Good evening, world. This is Exposé 247, and you know what we do here. And in case you're just joining, you're not in the loop, let me just bring you to it quickly. This place will dig deep into God's word and unearth treasures. We're talking about precious gem. As it is in our tradition, we're in the knockout season. And so before we start unearthing this treasure, we would like to assume all the tradition age-long principles that does not line up with God's word, all the old wise fables, all the pedestrian arguments that is running contrary to the will and the course of God, the purpose of God. As you know, we've been on the long subject of prayer. We've been rolling on this subject of prayer for a while. And if you've been following us, we've had topics like we have 12 episodes on prayer. We started with hypocrites love to pray. Can this be your friend? Don't pray like this. God of force and frustration. Where is it? This kind of unbelief. Unbelief type 1, unbelief type 2. We have God said it, I believe it. Does that settle it? And last week on Sunday, we had symptoms and signs of unbelief. So we are just telling you to know, as you are watching out for unbelief, you really need to know the danger signs and symptoms to see, do I have unbelief in me? Am I really recovering? So you can see if the symptoms are going away. You can be able to judge yourself and judge your treatment and see where you are. And so we talked about that last Sunday. And in case you've missed any of these episodes and you've never even joined any at all, you know where to go, because we've actually marked the path of this of your journey in prayer with all these titles. So find time to go back to all these episodes to listen to them. You might need to listen to them again and share this with all your friends and contacts so that we'll be on the same page. We want to appreciate those who have been sharing, those who have been giving comments, supporting, and people asking questions, and people that followed the last live transmission that we had in Chole. And in case you missed that, you know where to go. On our page, Exposé 247, we have some of those ministrations apart from what we do, Exposé 247 on Saturday and Sunday. So you avail yourself of this opportunity. So today, do you want to add anything to that symptoms and sign for our viewers to know where we were?
Viewers, thank you again for joining us today on this knockout series on prayer. Now, as Shia said, we've actually, the last transmission we had actually was about the symptoms and signs of unbelief. And if you notice in the previous, in the past few series, we've been focusing on, you know, talking about the very thing that actually makes our faith of no effect, and that's unbelief. We've talked about unbelief type 1, unbelief type 2. We've looked about this kind of unbelief. And we also talked about how unbelief is the key issue that we have in our Christian life. Every Christian does have faith. But what makes a Christian different from another Christian is the volume of unbelief that we carry around in our lives. And we've been looking at that. And we've actually promised one thing in our last transmission. We made it known that from today, or from the next episode, which is today, we'll start to look at what is the way out that Christ Jesus himself gave regarding unbelief. And that's what our focus is. We've talked about the things, the channels through which unbelief comes into our lives. And you might want to check our previous transmission to look at that. And then we've talked about the symptoms and the signs of unbelief. But today, what is our focus today is what is the way out that Christ Jesus gave out of unbelief. And we need to stress this fact. The problem of Christians today in the place of prayer is not for want of faith. The problem of Christians today in the place of prayer is not about the willingness of God to answer. Because God's willingness is so guaranteed. God doesn't answer your prayer because of you. He answers because of the name of his son Jesus that you bear. So the limitation in the place of prayer is not about the willingness of God or his unwillingness. That's not the issue. Jesus actually stresses out a key issue, and that's the issue of unbelief, and that's what we've been focusing on in the previous series. So come along with us today as we look at the way out that Christ gives regarding dealing with unbelief in our Christian life, especially in the place of prayer. So come with us straight away as we look at the book of Mark chapter 9. Now, as a Christian or somebody that believes in the power and the potency of prayer, you want to make sure you listen to what Christ has to say today regarding how to deal with unbelief. Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read from verse 28. Now, of course, the background of this verse 28, Mark chapter 9, verse 28, is that the disciples figured out they were ineffective in driving out the demon out of that boy. And they did something which most Christians probably wouldn't do. I mean, at times we keep praying as Christians and we don't get results, and people don't just care why they don't have results. They just keep on praying as a form of religion. You know, I think it was about Einstein that said something. He said insanity is somebody doing something over and over again the same way without any result, and you're not even bothering about the fact that there's no result.
Expecting
a different result. It's called insanity. So the disciples decided not to be insane. They just went to ask Jesus, well, Jesus, you need to tell us, why could we not cast out the devil? Because you gave us the power over devils in Luke chapter 9 verse 1, in Matthew chapter 10 verse 1, in Luke chapter 10 verse 19. He gave them power over all devils. So they were surprised. This one didn't want to come out. So they went to ask Jesus, why did it not happen? And that's Mark 9, 28. That was the background of Mark 9, 28. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately. I mean, and then they said, why could we not cast him out? The him there is the devil, is the demon, the one that was troubling the boy that the father brought to Jesus. They said, why could we not do it? Because we thought we had all what it actually takes to deal with the situation. And Jesus answered them. The answer of Jesus is where we're going to actually zero in on today. Jesus answered in Mark 9, 29, and he told them, and he said unto them. Now I want you to watch what Jesus said unto them. He said unto them, this kind. And of course, we would actually encourage you, if you are just joining us today for the first time, or you've not actually listened to our previous series, we've actually established by the word, from scripture to scripture, what this kind actually means. We've actually said this kind wasn't talking about the kind of devil, wasn't talking about the kind of demon, it was the kind of unbelief. Now, if you are actually not too sure about that, or you think that is not well clarified in what we have said, please, would encourage you to go and listen to our transmission that we titled Unbelief Type 1 and Unbelief Type 2. We laid it out scripture by scripture why this kind was not referring to the demon, it was referring to the kind of unbelief. But please, you would do well to check out those transmissions. So Jesus said, this kind come forth by nothing. He says, this kind come forth by nothing. So we've established this kind was the unbelief type that was in the life of the disciples. So Jesus was trying to tell them, this kind, there's something in you, it's unbelief, and it will not go out. So it means then, what does that tell you and I? Jesus, the Lord of glory, is interested in something coming out of our lives. Now, people, in times of, when we pray, most times we are well focused on getting mountains to move on the outside. People give us a lot of techniques or methodologies of how to move your mountain, of how to drive something out, or how to shift something. People talk about this a lot. There are lots of books written about how to shift this, how to move that. But Jesus said, well, if you don't be too focused on how you want to drive him out. Let's talk about how to drive something out of you. And that's it. See, the question they asked Jesus, how do we drive him out? And Jesus said, we should be asking, how do we drive him out of you? There's something in you. And then you have to understand, there's a capacity in you as a Christian. The Bible talks about the fact that the one that dwells in you is greater than the one that dwells in the world. There's something in our spirit. The capacity, the power, the grace, the glory of God in our lives. The Bible says Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the devil is no match for what is inside us. But there is something that can also habitate a Christian that can in a way restrict or limit the capacity that we have. Now we've talked about Abraham. The Bible says he was not weakened in faith. It means you could have the faith, but something could be mitigating against it. So Jesus Christ was trying to tell them, instead of you being concerned about driving something out of that boy, let's talk about driving something out of you. Let's focus on that. If we can drive that thing out of you, driving that thing out of the boy is just, it's a minor issue. It's a minor thing. Let's drive something out of you. Let's drive unbelief out of your life. Let's get rid of something out of your life. Let us get that thing out of your system. So Christ Jesus told them, he said, this kind will not go out. And this kind was the unbelief in them. He said, this kind will not go out. He said, but. Now that's the word. Now it's about by prayer and fasting. Now, please, this is where it gets so important now. It would mean then, Jesus, in a way, seems to be representing. Jesus seems to be making clear to us and making a case for the purpose of prayer and fasting, which doesn't seem like the purpose that most people think prayer and fasting is supposed to achieve. Because in most cases, in most quarters, people end up thinking that prayer and fasting is a means to get God to do something. And it seems that Jesus is trying to represent to the body of Christ what the goal of prayer and fasting is. You know, somebody actually asked a question on one of our previous episodes, and I think this is the junction we can begin to lay out the answer to that question. The person was actually clarifying then. The person was needed clarification. And he was saying that, what do you mean by the word vain imagination? Vain repetition. What do you mean by the word vain repetition? What does it mean when you talk about Jesus said we shouldn't do vain repetition? And then what we need to clarify is, vain repetition in the place of prayer is not just about saying the same thing again and again. Because the Apostle Paul did go to God in the place of prayer three times. 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul said, I went to the Lord three times. And he said the same thing three times. The Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul prayed the same prayer three times. And there was no concern about repetitive prayer or vain repetition. I know some people teach the fact that you can't say the same prayer twice. It's unbelief. Well, Paul prayed three times. Even Jesus, like you said, went three times. And he kept on praying that my Father, let this cup pass over me. So the issue is not about repeating the prayers. This is the issue. The Bible tells us that in that Matthew chapter 6, that some people, when they pray, they think they will be heard by their many words. Which means, these people are trying to use prayer as a means to get God to respond to them. Or they think prayer is a means of pushing God or making God do something for them. So Bible says that's why it's vain. It's vain because that is not what prayer is actually meant for. Prayer is not meant to convince a God who is unwilling. Prayer is not meant to push a God who is unwilling. Prayer is not meant to propel a God who is unwilling. If you are going to use prayer for what it's not meant to be, Bible says that's vain. You're trying to achieve with prayer what prayer is not designed for. It's vain. It's vain repetition. It's vain. That's what makes it vain. So the point we are trying to make is, here in this case of Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus is now trying to tell us what the main purpose of prayer and fasting is in the life of a Christian. And then, see, the question that comes again is the fact that in that Matthew chapter 6, it says, your heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of before you what? Open your mouth in the place of prayer. So the question that comes to a serious-minded Christian is, if the Father knows what I need before I pray, what's the point of praying? Well, this is the reason. Yeah, Mark 9:29 is saying the reason why we engage in prayer and fasting, as it were, is not to put a God who has forgotten into remembrance. It's not to put a God who has amnesia into remembrance. He said, no. The reason why Jesus gave them here to pray and to fast, he says, the reason you need to do it is to get something out of your life. Is to get rid of something that is seated in your life that is preventing you from being able to use the very faith, the very power that I gave you in Luke 9:1, in Luke 10:19, in Matthew 10:1. So we see, before we continue on this way out of unbelief, what we see is that Jesus is giving us or defining a purpose for fasting and prayer. And this purpose doesn't seem to align a lot with mainstream mentality in the body of Christ.
Yeah, because it is generally common to hear people saying, if you pray and you don't get any results, then you fast.
Yeah.
Though they don't even see prayer and fasting together. They see use prayer, and if prayer does not work, you can intensify.
Yeah.
You can escalate your case.
Yeah.
With fasting. So there are different types of fasting so people do, and then they feel like by the time they put all this on them and deny themselves and put themselves in such a situation, it will make God, who is not willing before, if we see them in that terrible state of hunger, they see themselves in those places that some people do some extreme things, even praying nakedly. Some say they will not see sun, all those kind of fasting, all of them feeling that maybe God will be pushed to it. But we can see in this place,
God will see how serious they are to get the answers to their prayers.
So it's not like using prayer, it's not like a formula. If prayer does not work at fasting, that is not it. And then we find out the purpose for that, the prayer and fasting, is not for the Lord. It's not for to make God to do what he doesn't want to do.
Because he knows, Bible said he knows what you need before you ask him. The Father knows.
It's for you to drive the unbelief out. So it's working on you. It's working. So the prayer and fasting is meant for you to work out and drive out unbelief. Out of your, so you are in the position that your faith is strengthened because you have the faith in you, but you have unbelief mitigating. So the prayer and fasting is working on you, working for you, not working on God.
Not trying to convince God. Thank you for that. So again, so let's carry on. Jesus then, as in a way, gave these prayer and fasting to the disciples as a means to get rid out of their lives unbelief. So what we're going to have a look at is what the scripture has to say about these two twos in the place in the Christian work. These two things, this prayer thing and fasting thing, what the scripture teaches on how we can effectively use them to drive unbelief out of our lives. And we know one thing for sure, that we are talking to a God who is convinced by the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, in those days, you ask me nothing, but whatever you ask the Father in my name, using my credit, using my credibility, using my integrity. So Christ said, if you ask the Father is poised to answer. So, but Jesus said, let's get rid of something. Let's get rid of that thing out of your lives. And the tools of prayer and fasting are the very tools that you're going to use to get this out. So what we're going to do quickly then is to now see the scriptures teaching us how to effectively engage these two strategies to drive unbelief out of our lives in the place of prayer. So come with me quickly in the book of Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to take one of them by the grace of God. We're going to focus on one by one. We don't want to get them mixed up. What we're going to do, let me tell you the strategy of this particular knockout series, is to take the fasting, we look at it as a tool, and we look at the praying, and then we combine them together in this knockout series to see how they work together to drive out unbelief. So what we've established so far is prayer and fasting was actually spoken of by Christ Jesus as tools to drive out unbelief. They're not tools for convincing God to answer your prayer. Let's really stress that. They're not tools for convincing God to favor you. They're not tools for convincing God to show you mercy. They are tools to drive unbelief out of your life, according to Mark chapter 9. Now let's read Matthew.
If you are looking for a way to escape prayer and fasting, that's not the way of escape we are talking about. If you are just looking for points to justify prayerlessness and lack of fasting, you know, this is not the place and time. Because we are telling you, we need the prayer and the fasting to work on us. We need us to be walk up to the point that we begin to accept and believe as the Lord would have us believe. We need our faith to be strengthened. And so we need to do a lot of praying and a lot of the fasting, not in that vain repetition, because we've clarified that. To work on the unbelief that is cohabiting with our belief system.
Now, does that not tell you now that it's completely wrong then? It is unscriptural. It doesn't even follow kingdom thinking for a Christian to begin to say, oh my God, can you not see I fasted for 3 days? Can you not see I fasted for 5 or 6 days? It doesn't make any sense, because you're not doing it for God. It's that you're doing it to drive unbelief out of your life. So let's go in the new. Now let's go on Matthew chapter 9. Let's do that quickly. Matthew chapter 9 from verse 14. We'll begin to look at these tools that Jesus did say would drive unbelief out of the life of any Christian.
Verse 14 reads,
yes,
then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?
Okay, can you see that they're accusing Jesus, or they have come to tell Jesus, why is it that fasting is what everybody does? The John's disciples, they do it. The Pharisees, their own disciples, do it as well. And I think they've actually think that this thing is a badge of honor. You know, something that you can put on as an ID to claim that you're very spiritual. They're saying, well, Jesus, why would your disciple not do the same? I mean, they're supposed to do the same. And that's what they've come to speak to Jesus about. Go on, please.
Verse 15. And Jesus said unto them,
okay,
can the children of the bridegroom mourn?
Okay.
As long as the bridegroom is with them.
Well, Jesus is saying something. Who needs fasting? I mean, now, listen, he's saying we're going to take this slowly because it is a very sensitive matter. Because I think fasting has been seriously advocated in so many places as a means to actually, you know, if prayer is not working, like you said, fasting is something you have to add on to prayer to make your prayer very effective. And God cannot but answer you if he sees the fact that you're chastising yourself. That's how people present fasting. But let's see what Christ has to teach the body of Christ about fasting in the place of prayer. Don't forget, Mark chapter 9 already told us it's a tool that Jesus advocated for driving out unbelief. All that as we got to look at all these verses. Now, what does he say then, please?
But the days will come.
So Jesus said, as far as the bridegroom is with them, as far as they have me, the King of Glory, with them, and there's no point fasting. Now what does that tell you? That's bringing out a very great light to fasting. Go on, please.
But the days will come.
Okay.
When the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast.
Okay, so Jesus is simply saying here, the reason why they will fast is when they have a sense of missing the bridegroom. Now Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom, and he says the bridegroom is here. If they can sense my presence among them, there's no point to fast. He says the reason why then they will have to fast is if they actually figure out that I've actually left them. If there's a sense of depravity or a sense of absence from me, that's when they will fast. Now go on, please.
Verse 16.
Now watch this.
No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment.
Okay.
For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse.
Go on, please.
Verse 17.
Yeah.
Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, as the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved.
Well, of course, if you have the red letter Bible, the one with the words of Jesus written in red, you would notice that Jesus actually spoke all this together, which is the Matthew chapter 9 from verse 14 to 17. It was just one single discourse with the disciples. Now, let's bring out two things about the tool that fasting can, the purpose of fasting in the life of a Christian. One thing that Jesus clarifies in this place, he says, when we are talking about fasting, he warned the people that came to speak to him about fasting. He said, you cannot even afford to put a new wine in old wineskin. And now, how is that relevant to this context of fasting? It's highly relevant. So Christ is simply saying, you cannot talk about fasting with a Old Testament mindset. He started to tell them, this thing, there's a new wine, and a new wine needs what? A new wineskin. The wineskin talks about the capacity. The wineskin talks about the container. Mm-hmm. It talks about the very basis of what we are talking about. So Christ said, if you're going to come to talk to me about the issue of fasting, you cannot talk about fasting, this fasting of my disciples, which is like a new wine, you cannot talk about it using a old wine skin. If you put a new wine in old wine skin, it will cause a tear. It will destroy the old wine skin. So Christ is saying here, if we will talk about fasting, let's talk about fasting in new covenant set up. Let's not use old covenant, old wine skin to talk about in the new wine. So this is what he was warning them about. And I will simply say this, let people know, if you're listening to us today, you cannot discuss fasting. You cannot talk about fasting using, you cannot talk about new wine using an old wine skin. You cannot discuss the notion of fasting based on what Christ is going to say about fasting using old covenant mentality. Now the question you want to ask me, what is the old covenant mentality of fasting? The old covenant mentality of fasting is the kind of fast that you do that you think, if I fast long enough, it will convince God. God will know that I'm serious about what I'm talking about. In fact, God cannot just look at me trying not to go without food for 3 or 4 days. God cannot just keep looking at me like that. God will be compelled to answer me when I put myself in ashcloth, like in ashes, like they used to do under the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, fasting was a means to convince God to show favor to a man. And there are so many instances you can check in the Old Testament, check in the times of David. You know, the times of David, when David was trying to prevent his child, the one he had out of wedlock, from dying, the Bible says David actually did what? He fasted and put himself in ashcloth. In those days, under the Old Testament, fasting was a means to get a God who was reactive to act. So it means this God, he doesn't act unless you act. This God doesn't show you favor unless you live right. So that was the God we're serving in the Old Testament. I used the word that was the God. It's not a different God. There was an old covenant. God related them on the old covenant. And fasting was done on that mentality. And the Bible says if you as a Christian, you're going to import fasting in this new covenant and using a new, you are trying to use a old covenant mindset to operate a fasting under the new covenant, he said there will be a big tear in your life. There will be a big void in your life. He said if you put a new wine in old wine skin, it will tear. And I think so many lives are tearing up because we fast and we think we can use fasting as a means to convince God to show up in our situation. Fasting was never meant for that. So Jesus said something. In the new covenant, don't try to do in the new covenant what you will have done under the old covenant mindset. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. And see, many Christians today are using old covenant mindset to walk with a God who is the God of the new covenant. The Bible says we are ministers of the new covenant. We are able ministers of the new covenant, not after the oldness of the letter. So Christ was going to say to them, listen, you have come to talk to me about fasting, but let me say to you, don't put new wine in old wineskin. Let's talk about fasting in a different what? Light. And he tells them what a different light is. You want to say something before I carry on?
Yes, I want to just say that this point is a cautionary message from the Lord to us that we don't really want to make our situation go worse, from bad to worse, because he said the old cloth and the new cloth, he said the rent is not just tearing, because actually there was a rent before that they wanted to patch up with the new
one. Oh, thank you for that.
Because there was a rent, there was a problem before that they wanted to patch up. And so there's a mist up of the thing. And it's not just not going to do anything and just leave the hole there. It's going to be worse. So if you don't want to bring a situation like in a bid of trying to get a solution out of it, make it worse, then you really need to pay attention to this. You cannot afford to miss up the dynamic shift between the Old Testament and New Testament, because most people, they have that background, they can run into, they have all the examples from Old Testament, all the prophets, and how they approach fasting, and that's all they know about fasting. Some even believe that there's, that there's no even fasting in New Testament. They can't even remember there is a place of fasting in the New Testament. So all the examples, and they do it exactly to the letter as those old prophets and the in the Old Testament. And you see that even the Pharisees, they use it as even a bragging point, because they feel like the end is like a reward for things, and they is their price. So you can see the Pharisee then, when he was talking to them, they hang it, it's like an ending point. So it's a bragging point for those Pharisees. So some people are still using it as a bragging point, and some will confidently say, oh, this situation that I have, I just need 3 days in the mountain. And that will be all, because they know that it's the price to pay. So they don't rely on the blood of Jesus. They don't rely on the finished work. They don't rely on the willingness of the Father who has settled it all. They relied on the arsenal of fasting. I can use this 7 days. And some, they have the prescription. Some even go to some ministers of God who have prescription for them. Just do fasting 3 days, do 7 days, do 40 days. So they have all this formula already worked out, working from the mindset. And so today we are bringing you to that cautionary note that you know that you don't want to go, you don't want to move from bad to worse. So you cannot afford not to understand the dynamic shift, what happened at on the cross as a finished work, to know that there's a change now. So you're going to look at the fasting in the light of the New Testament.
Putting new wine into new wine skin.
So you will endeavor to put in the new clothes with the new clothes, a new wine into a new wine bottle. You cannot afford to mess it up.
And I think, thank you for that. And you see, there's a tendency in the body of Christ for so many Christians. Now we're talking about the issue of prayer at the moment, but I think this thing is all around. I mean, it's in every aspect. Thanksgiving, prayer, faith, the issue of holiness, whatever.
Every issue
in the kingdom of God, I've noticed that there's a tendency for we Christians to try to use a Old Testament mentality to operate with God in the new covenant. It doesn't work. And like she has said, one thing for sure is you can make matters go worse.
Yeah.
Jesus said there will be a bigger tear. I mean, if you try to do that, don't do it. And don't forget, Jesus said this as a response to when they came to him, asking him that, how come the Pharisees' disciples fast? How come the John the Baptist's disciples fast? How come your own disciples are not fasting? Jesus said, well, before we talk long about fasting, let's talk about it. Don't mix it up. Don't mix new wine in old wine skin. Now, the question is, what is the new wine skin that Christ is talking about in regards to fasting? What is the new wine skin? Now, listen, this is the new wine skin. The new wine skin is that he said, listen, this is what fasting will actually achieve in the life of the believer. He said, as long as the bridegroom is with them, as long as they have a sense of my presence among them, they don't need fasting. And he says, the reason why fasting is needed is if they begin to have this sense that I've left them. Now, don't forget one thing. We've said this over the past few weeks, talking about the sources of unbelief, where unbelief comes, how it comes to our life. And we talk about the symptoms of unbelief. It would mean then, for a Christian who has a sense of being left out or that God is not with you, we know Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that I have said to you, as he not said, I will never, no matter the word, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So if you get to a point as a Christian where you have a sense of being alone, you have a sense that God is not with you, it would mean then that your natural senses are so hyperactive. It would mean then that your sense of touch, your sense of feeling, your sense of sight, and your sense of hearing in the natural have gained ascendancy over your spiritual sense. That's what it means. Now let's say that again. It means when God said, I will never leave you and I will never what? Forsake you. He didn't say under this condition, under that condition. I will never. God has bound himself to that word. It's irrevocable. He has bound himself to what he says. So it means that if you feel that he's not around you, or you think in your situation, you think, well, I think I need to shout to heaven and say, God, come down in my situation. If that's the kind of prayer you pray, it means that your natural senses has actually taken over your spiritual senses. And the Bible says when you get to that point, what you want to simply do is in a way stab your natural senses. Is in a way to tell your natural senses that, you know what? I think what I tell you by the word is what you're going to take. My natural senses will not dictate to me that God has left me, because my spiritual senses is fully aware that God is with me all the time. And Christ said when these things begin to happen where I'm taken away from them and they actually lack my presence, he says, a way for them to actually kill their natural perception so that the spiritual perception can take hold would be what? It would be fasting. So he told them, just like this goes inconsistent in nature with Mark chapter 9 that we read, when he says, well, you want to drive out unbelief? You need to get to fasting. You want to get to a point where your natural senses of what you see, what you hear, and what you feel will not get control over your spiritual senses. He said, if that's what you want to do, then you need to get into what? Fasting. You're not doing it for God. You're not doing it to convince God to answer your prayer. You're not doing it to show God that you are serious. No, you are doing it because your natural senses are talking too loud. And that's what this place tells us about the fact that if they have a sense of the bridegroom leaving them, then they would fast. It would mean then a Christian with a deep conscious sense of God's presence all the time, then it doesn't. It means then for them fasting all the time is not what this actually prescribes. It's a prescription. And this, I said it before, we actually leave this place. It means then this affects all of us, not just you. It affects everyone at some stage in our Christian life, at some stage in our work with God. There are times when what we see in the natural, what we hear in the natural, and what we feel in the natural, at times they become so loud as to stifle the voice of our spirit. And the Bible says when we get to that point, then you can switch over to fasting, to kill, and to starve that unbelief.
I hope our viewers will be able to relate with this and able to glean, as I'm gleaning and learning for myself, that this fact, especially this explanation that was telling us about what fasting is all about, mm-hmm. that fasting is working on you, mm-hmm. but not on working on God. And so you use the fasting in that moment when you feel abandoned, because mm-hmm. that is not true.
The bridegroom, you know, say the bridegroom has left.
Yeah, we know that the word of God says, lo, I'm with you. It doesn't matter where you are, in the valley, in the mountain, wherever the nations, wherever you can be, I'm low with you always. Mm. So I don't see anything that can be more reassuring than that with you. Low, always, everywhere. Oh, you have those words, and you know, irrevocable. God has committed himself to those words that has been there with you. So you cannot change that. Your situation cannot change that. Mm. And so since we know that, and when we are in situations or we are faced with situations, and then we have the word of God, it might not even be about presence, it's about having the word of God about a particular situation. Mm. But what we are looking at, what we see in the natural senses, is not is blocking our view. Mm. Just like when Elisha and the servant then they could not see those that were with him. So sometimes when we need to dull our senses, so we dull our natural senses, we skiffled it and say, no, you're not going to make any noise here, you're not going to say anything here,
or dictate to me how I respond to I what respond. God has said.
So you are going to kill it, deaden it. And so you deaden those times, you deaden with fasting. So it's about yourself deadening every voice of unbelief,
driving out the unbelief.
So deadening every voice of unbelief, walking on the senses and stifling it, you are not going to come in here. You have nothing to say so that you can hear God's word clearly and make more sense to you, because God's word is the same. So your fasting will not increase it. Some people feel they even have this erroneous belief that they hear God more or something. No, God is saying the same way.
Not
it
changed.
Is on you. It is your home hearing frequency. You are the one that has the hearing impediment. It stays the same. It's what he said. It stays on it. And it's not that it's going to get increased or not. It's your own perception that get increased. You get heightened to hear God's word more. You are in a position to receive more. That is what fasting does. And I hope you are going to employ that instrument of fasting and use it in the rightful way. We will not abuse fasting.
Not putting new wine into old wine skin.
So we will not abuse it so that we will not be like the old wine into in the new wine. I ruin everything.
And
make a mess of everything. Well, we are going to use it because it's a very good instrument to deaden. And this is what we come to in all situations of life. So we come to situations in which the word of God is not actually looming bigger for us. We bring in the arsenal of fasting to work on ourselves.
On our senses. And I see, thank you for bringing that insight into this very thing we're talking about. And if you notice, some people are actually arguing. I mean, some people make the case that say, well, Jesus had to leave them physically. And then in that case, that's the reason why it is important and very compulsory that they do fast to actually bring God's presence down. Well, that's not what the scripture says, because Jesus said to them, like you said, he told them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And even he even told them, he told the disciples, he said, it is better that I go. He said, if I do not go, the comforter, the paraclete, would not come unto you. So Christ was simply saying, it's a better deal. He said, if I go, what will come to you is a better deal. He said, in my Father's house, there are so many mansions. He said, I will come back, and actually, I will take you to where I am. So we simply know that he's simply actually preferring this as a solution to the disciples, that if you get to the point where you believe the bridegroom has what? left you. He said, I've not left you. I said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You told them that. But if you, disciples, get to a point where you have the sense of being deserted. He said, well, in those days, they would fast. So this fasting, again, we see has nothing to do with compelling God. It only has something to do with us, to bring us more to that consciousness of what he says. So this is one of the testimony we have to the scriptures in Mark chapter 9 that tells us how to drive out this unbelief by fasting. So it means we actually get to a point where we don't we make our senses not that very not to overspeak over our spirit. And that's the word that we see. Not to overpower or speak so loud as to actually not allow us to be sensitive in our spirit to what the Lord is simply saying. So we've seen that first testimony there. And then we have to look at some other testimonies from the scriptures regarding how the tool of fasting can be used as a new wine in a new wine scheme to drive out unbelief. Let's go quickly into the different aspect. Let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is one of the, I would say, one of the probably most misunderstood scriptures. I mean, if you check how people interpret this, and I think by the Spirit of grace, we would actually look into this. And may I say this before we actually look at this particular scriptures? The Bible says in James chapter 1, let us receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save our soul. And I would say that even if you've heard a lot of things about this scripture in the past, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5.
Okay.
If you've heard lots of things about this scripture in the past, I would simply say that you just please be humble just to see how the Lord will help us to interpret this particular scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can read from verse 5.
Do you want KJV or Goodness Bible?
Okay, KJV, let's say from verse 3 so that the people can get the backdrop of this particular scripture.
Verse 3?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 7 from verse 3.
Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence.
Okay.
And likewise also the wife unto the husband.
Okay.
The wife hath no power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath no power of his own body, but the wife.
Okay, so we can see simply here, he's just saying that let the husband and wives make sure that they actually make themselves available to each other. So he says, let nobody say, I'm the one that has power of my body. Of course, the Bible says the two shall be one flesh, not individuals anymore. They are one flesh. So we know that. This is the backdrop of this particular apostolic instruction. So let's see, which is the verse 5. I want to take that verse 5 slowly so that people can get it. Now let's watch this.
Defraud ye not one the other.
Now it means, if you read another translation, it says, don't, in a way, you have another translation there? What does it say?
From verse 5. Do not deny yourselves.
Don't deny yourselves. Make yourselves available to each other. That's it. We know that. Okay, go on, please.
Except it be with consent.
Except. He's saying, now watch this. This is where, I mean, as like I said, it's one of the greatly misunderstood scriptures. He says, don't deny yourselves. Don't keep away from yourselves. Except. By what?
Except it be with consent for
a time. So it means you can agree to deny each other. That's it. He said, don't do it, but you can do it if you agree that, yeah, let's deny ourselves now. Let's stay away. Now watch this. It says, look at the word deny, or let's look at the word saying that. It means it's simply saying you yourselves can give instructions to your body. You watching that? It says you can instruct your body and say, well, we agree to stay away. And if you agree to stay away, it means your body then listens to you. You're the one charging your body. You're the one declaring to your body. You're the one telling your body that, hey, my body, let's stay away from each other. Now, see, he says you can do that. You can speak to your body. Now, go on, please.
And bring your partner to it.
And bring your partner into it.
That's the agreement.
An agreement to deny.
Yeah.
An agreement to, in a way, gain control, if that's the word you want to use, over your body's actions. It would mean that. It doesn't matter how the body of any of the partner is raging, as it were, in terms of intimacy. At that point, it means you are given instructions.
Both of you decided.
And not just you decided, your bodies have to comply for those times. It would mean that there's an apostolic teaching here. Now let's watch this. And you will notice it's not the way people think it is. Go on, please.
For a time, okay.
So, do it for a time. It means...
Not forever.
Do it for a time. Go on, please.
That ye may give yourselves...
Okay.
To fasting and prayer.
But that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. Go on, please. Now, we can see the tools again. The two of them, like Christ mentioned in Mark chapter 9. Now, don't forget, Jesus told us what these tools should be used for. He said, use it to drive out unbelief. That's it. Don't forget that. So again, we see fasting and what? And prayer. And if you notice, even fasting comes here before prayer. And it says use them again. Now we should know, again, we're not putting new wine into old wine skin, because according to what Jesus said in Matthew 9, so we know already that the purpose in the new covenant of Christ Jesus, the purpose of fasting and prayer in the new covenant is to drive out what? Unbelief. Please keep that in mind as we read this. Now, go on, please. So that you can give yourself to what? Fasting and prayer. Okay. Go on, please.
And come together again. That Satan tempt you not.
Now, and come together
again.
That what?
That Satan tempt you not.
That Satan tempt you not. Now, if you have the KJV, the King James Translation, which is the one you just read, please, if you have that, you would notice there are things I'm going to bring out in this verse. You would notice on the KJV that when it says that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, it puts a semicolon, if you have the KJV, and it says, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Is that what you've read?
Yes,
there?
For your incontinency.
Now, if you notice, this is how some Christians do read it. We put a full stop. What we read is this. It says that you may come together, so you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, full stop. And then we say, then come together again, so that Satan will not what? Tempt you for incontinence. This is what we think. This is what we think it says. But I'm going to bring out some salient points, and I want you to think in the spirit and meditate upon the things, and the Lord will grant you understanding all things. This is what we think. We think it says, well, you know what? Let you, your husband and wife agree not to come together. When you are fasting and praying, no sexual intimacy when you're fasting and praying. That's why some men and women says, well, if I'm doing 40 days and fasting, I'm not going to have any intimacy with my partner, because if I have intimacy with my partner, it will spoil my what? My fasting and prayer. This I'm trying to explain the conventional, which is
thinking pattern,
which is quite common. I'm not saying everybody thinks it, but I think a lot of people think this way. If you want to agree with me, then so they said, well, I don't want the intimacy to pollute my fasting. They said, I mean, and why did they say that? This is one of the scriptures people use to say such thing. It's not that they're being frivolous about their thinking. They have a backup. And then they say, well, then when I'm done with my fasting, I can go back to the intimate with my partner. That's what we say. But for you to say that, it means you will have to put a full stop on where it says, and where it says, give yourself to fasting and prayer, full stop. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you for incontinency. But you see, there's no full stop there. It's a semicolon. So let's look at what difference, what insight does that bring? Mm-hmm. Now, I don't even want to go into even to the Greek concordance. Let's not even get into that, because some people are not into all this kind of concordance, Greek and all that. Let's even use the way it says it. It means the reason he puts a semicolon is to simply say, when he said to you and I, so that Satan will not tempt you with what? Incontinency. It's a continuing statement. It means it's simply saying, the reason why I told you to give instructions to your body and agree, so that your body can listen to you, so that you can deny yourselves. Now, even that very denial itself is the fasting per se. I'm telling you to deny yourselves. Why am I saying that? So, and come together again, so that you can learn to give instructions to your body, so your body can listen to you, so your senses can listen. If you don't do all that, Satan could tempt you for your incontinency. Which, what that means is, if your body does not learn on how to say go, it goes. On how to come, it comes. If your body doesn't learn to listen to you, Satan will tempt you with incontinency. Now, if people think that he's simply saying the fact that come together quickly so that Satan will not tempt you, which is what people think, it would mean that. That doesn't make any sense. You know why it doesn't make sense? It means, well, it is not better than not to deny yourselves in the first place. So that, because at least if you think you deny yourself, and then you have to come quickly together so that Satan does not tempt you.
That was the whole point.
There's no point for you to allow Satan. Then don't even deny yourself at all. Just keep being intimate so that Satan will not tempt you. I hope you get this. Because I think the person who is not even denying themselves sexual intimacy are probably at a better edge than those who are denying themselves. Because at least if I'm not denying myself, it means Satan will have no room to what? To tempt me. It will seem that's what it says. Have to read it. But that's not what he said. There is no full stop there. What it's simply saying is, the reason why I told you to deny yourself is to train your body so that your body can learn to listen to you. And if you don't train your body to listen to you, what happens is the devil can use that same body anytime Satan instructs your body to do something that is contrary to kingdom principle. Your body has not learned to listen to you. So if you don't go through denying yourselves and coming together, deny yourself and coming together, deny yourself and coming, if you don't go through that cycle, what happens is your body has not learned to listen to what? to you, and Satan can use that very thing to encroach into you, because Satan gives an instruction to that body, and then you've lost control. You don't even know, because the body has not learned to listen to you. So what the Apostle Paul is teaching by the Holy Ghost instruction is, learn to train your body to tell him to go and he goes, to come and he what? And it comes. If you don't train your body that way, Satan can use it as a means to encroaching, to actually knock unbelief into your life. And that's what he said. I think if you want to say one or two things about
that. Yes, in other words, for our viewers to get this thing, so I want them to even look back into this and know that it is pointless for if they are just going into the letter like that, running to that letter of that words like that, that, okay, deny yourself and come again, deny yourself and don't and come again. It's like just playing. And it doesn't make any sense. And then, because you have to, when you deny yourself, you have to come quickly again so that the devil will know. So why should you deny yourself in the first place? So you find that it's having a better purpose, a greater purpose than that. It's not a mindless exercise. And we can see, again, corroborating what fasting has been and what we have discussed today, that you're using fasting as your own personal weapon. It's a personal tool for control, you know, for regulation of your feelings, of you use fasting to regulate, to control your feelings, to control your body's reactions. And that's why for you to even come together, for you to even think about fasting before, you know, it's a place of coming into agreement. So you really have to draw it into yourself, into your body to agree. And I have to have a way of securing agreement, you know, with your partner. You know, it takes a lot. It takes you working on yourself and able to get the confidence, the vote of confidence from your partner. And so bringing your partner to see the reason for that, you know, is a lot of a control. It's a controlling tool in which you are to use. You have the power over it and to use it for yourself. So it's not the controlling tool you use for God, to use on God. It's for to use for yourself, to use on your body and say, yes, I can afford. I will train my body to, we are going to deny ourselves this privilege at this time. So bringing your body to agree
personally. And our body listens. The body listens. The body learns to listen to what you have to say.
And even bringing your partner to it, so to come to that, you can be in sync into this. I control that both we are going to put ourselves in this situation and put this control on any raging emotions and put everything in place just for this. It's a tool for control of the emotions. And just like we say, controlling, deadening our natural senses so that we'll be in a place. That's the whole purpose of the exercise of fasting, so that we'll be in a place that we are in a prepared place. To get everything that the Lord wants us to be, so that we can give more, to activate the faith that we have in us. And so we deaden our natural senses, then getting control of all those things that we want to stand in the way. And that is the point of fasting.
Now, thank you for that. Now, let's quickly clarify one or two things before we go on. Now, you see, it would mean that if we read this particular 1 Corinthians 7:5 the way it was meant to be read, it would mean then the person who is actually denying himself with his wife in their bodies and coming back together again will be the person that Satan would not be able to tempt. It is not the, but the person that Satan will find it so easy to tempt will be the person that whose body has not even learned to listen to him. It means the time that Satan speaks to that body, or conditions of life speaks to that body, or circumstances speaks to that body, or the TV speaks to that body, or the internet speaks to that body, that body goes crazy. And when you instruct that body, it will not listen. So when does it speak to me? So what the Apostle Paul is saying by the Holy Ghost is, the way for the body to not get tempted by the devil will be that at some point you actually been gaining mastery or giving instruction to that body, and it's been listening. Now, for example, if you get to a point where you're claiming 1 Peter 2:24 and you are praying, now, because don't forget, this is all about prayer. You get to 1 Peter 2:24 and you're saying, well, the Bible says, who in himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we being dead to sins, we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now you declare that in a place of prayer, and then you speak that, you agree with God in a place of prayer. And even if you do that and you feel so sick in your body after you've done that, you feel so healed in your body after you've done that, this kind of person in 1 Corinthians 7:5 has gotten to a point where he doesn't listen to what the body has to say, really. The body listens to what he has to say about the world, not what the body has to tell him. So at that point, that kind of person says, well, my body, you know what? You follow what I say. I mean, so this person who has gotten to a point where he tells his body, I'm not going to be intimate with my wife, we're going to come to an agreement, and the body learns to listen, this person wouldn't have an unbelief problem. It means even when this person gives instruction to his body, when it comes to illness and diseases, if he believes the word, if it's still feeling sick or feeling healed, the body has learned not to dictate to him. He dictates to his body. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, this is a tool you can use to drive out what? Unbelief. That's why he says that.
Yes, as we all know that the kingdom work is a training, you know, it's a training in righteousness. He was talking in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, was telling the purpose of the scripture for training, for reproof, for training in righteousness. So we are coming into the place of training, so you train yourself into things. There are some things you have to flee from, but if you have not trained your body to flee from all those things, so how would you be able to respond? So in those situations, so it's a training, and that's because we are called into training, and this is a tool, the method to train ourselves to understand, to walk in alignment with what God has said. So it is a training in righteousness, bringing our body, bringing our feelings, whatsoever, into subjection. It's not only about food. So we're able to exercise dominion. So we cannot be brought under the power of anything. So be it internet, be it food, be it whatever it is, fantasy, whatever that is even your right. You shouldn't be able to be under the power of any, even what is rightfully yours. You understand? So you come into this, is a training tool, and it's something we don't have to shy away from, because it's a work of training in righteousness. We have to train ourselves into this. We have to persevere. You see, our kingdom work is about persevering. Our kingdom work is about fleeing from all some appearances. So how will your body learn to flee when it's just so strange to, it's already taking whatever it wants to take at any time it wants it? But you are going to train yourself and say, no, I decide what happens.
Now, thank you for that. And I think before we progress with what we're talking about, you will notice one thing in this particular, in this verse that we've been reading. One thing that begins to ring out is simply this, that we are talking about the issue of prayer, and we're talking about the issue of faith, and we're talking about the issue of unbelief. Can you see Christ led us through from prayer to faith, from faith to unbelief, from unbelief to fasting? Can you see the order? This order, we need to follow this order. And we are simply saying about this fasting that it has nothing to do with convincing God. Yeah. It's just that when you pray, or we are in the place of prayer, what do we do? How do we respond when in the natural things don't align with what God said that we believe God for? If we've gotten to a point where our senses have gained upper hand over our spirit, what simply happens is we begin to act in unbelief. So Jesus gave a panacea, a solution, one of the way out. He says one way out to drive unbelief out is to get to a point where your senses don't dictate to you how you respond to God in the place of prayer. And that's one thing we've actually established by this 1 Corinthians 7:5. And that's it.
So we just learned today that fasting is a way of escape from unbelief. It's a way of dealing with unbelief. So because you want to bring your body to respond, discipline your body to respond to what God has said, and whatever situation you have, so you can, the word of God has preeminence, you know, over everything, over the situation. So because sometimes it's you have to stubbornly bring those situations, bring your body, sometimes bring the situation, you must respond. You must walk in line. You must listen to what God's word says. And you cannot do that if you have not been used to dragging. You
and
have
that, to and drag. That's what hinders faith, really. That's what blocks faith. And I see, sorry for me, I mean,
yes, it's okay.
I didn't want to forget something. You see, if you check the NIV translation, the Living Bible, and most of the much more newer translations beyond the KJV, you would notice the word fasting might be missing in that 1 Corinthians 7:5. In fact, what
they
it was
deny.
they use deny, and they talk about the reason why I'm actually pointing that out to you. This is the reason I'm pointing this out. The reason why fasting is missing there is there seems to be a consensus among most theologians, if you do a search online or any concordance, that the very fasting that the Apostle Paul was making reference to there was not a fasting of food. Now, that's the reason why the word fasting is missing in much more newer translation. The very denial of themselves. The very saying, well, let us actually put our body under subjection by not actually being intimate together as a couple. That very thing itself is actually the denial and the fasting. Now, see, let's say this. Fasting, as it were, is not just limited to food. The key thing about fasting is telling your senses that, no, you cannot feed when you want to feed. And then it means that would apply. I mean, we know we have the sense of sight. We have the sense of hearing. We have the sense of taste. We have the sense of feeling, our skin. Now, we actually established about one or two episodes before that these are the channels through which unbelief encroaches into our lives. And so what fasting does is just to tell our natural senses, you cannot have those things when you want to have them, how you want to have them, the way you want to have them. You cannot,
the time you want to have them.
The Bible says if we don't get to that point, that is what the devil will use. Say, let Satan tempt you. That's what he's going to use. And what Satan uses, it's not that when he says Satan tempt you, he's not saying that demons will come into your life. When he says Satan, it's just that Satan will use that as the tool for unbelief to gain access into our life. So we see why Jesus then advocated fasting in Mark chapter 9 as one of the ways to drive out unbelief.
And just today, before we end up, we are letting you to know that there's a lot of working out to do. Just like we started that way, before we can walk out and send out the demons, you just have to walk out and send out the demons of unbelief inside. Mm. You know, that's unbelief. What he was trying to point the disciples to. You work on yourself. Get
something out of you
before you are bothered about why you're not able to do this. Mm. So it's a focusing on ourselves, working on ourselves. And we have seen today that fasting is a potent tool. It needs to work ourselves into a place of spiritual discipline. So we come into the place there where our flesh does not gain a sensory in anything, where we are dead in our natural senses and we can have the appropriate response to the word of God. We learn patience, all those things through. We allow the fruit of the spirit to bud forth by this place of fasting, because that's where you can practice patience, perseverance. You can practice joy in the Holy Ghost, even when you don't feel joyful, when situations around does not
look like that. Because you gain control. Your body doesn't tell you.
It's not what happened. You know, just like you say, it's not even about food. You don't allow what happens, what you can see,
it doesn't
dictate. So you don't allow what your high school see in the natural to dictate what your emotions will, what will come out of you. So when the people touch you, when the situation comes to touch you, what you see evoked out is the joy. You have long suffering, and this is, you use the fasting, you can use the fasting as that tool to work on it, to make sure that you are disciplined for spiritual discipline. So today, if you are taking anything out, you see that their fasting is an important ingredient in their place of faith, in place of prayer, working on unbelief, working on us. And the fasting can never be used. It's not for use on God. It's not a control. It's a control tool, but not for to use on God.
You can't put new wine into old wine skin when it comes to fasting. We can't do that.
So you cannot use it to pray your God. It's just for you to work on yourself, pressure all the natural senses to submit to God's word. Mm. That is what you use fasting for. So we are leaving you today to understand the place of fasting, that no longer should you abuse fasting. It's not fasting, it's just something like a weapon to use, that if I have used a prayer and it's not working, then I'm going to use fasting. And having methods and prescription, how many times you do it,
three days, seven days.
Of fasting, white fasting and all kinds of it, that is not what the place of fasting. And again, we're not saying you should run away from prayer because of fasting, because some people feel like they don't even need to fast because of abuse of fasting. So they even actually move to the extreme again. Mm. No prayer, no fasting. So they are living a life of lasciviousness out of fasting, prayerlessness, and fast. They do not fast, but you can see that you need to fast, because at every point in our life, we need to work out. Mm. We need to drive out unbelief. We need to work ourselves and train our senses at every point in time so that we can respond appropriately. Mm. So if this thing rings true to you, we want you to sit back again and listen to it. And want you to, if you have any comments, any questions, anything that needs clarification, you know where to get us. Mm. You can get a personal message, and or you can send it on the page. So we want you to share it. We will see you tomorrow, 9 a.m. UK time. We want you to say, work on that. There's a way of escape, and that is fasting. Mm. Work on your own belief. Mm. So bye. See you tomorrow.
Bye. All right.